coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. Welcome to the season of Epiphany. This coming Sunday, we will celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And the readings for this Sunday are from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. The Psalm is 29. The epistle reading is Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And the Gospel is from Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And here's David Weber. Welcome back, David.
Thank you, Jamie. Epiphany is the Eastern Church's Christmas. And while much of the Eastern Church is a puzzle to me, I have to say these texts make me appreciate the focus that they put on the mystery of the Incarnation. They approach the life of Jesus differently than we do in the Western Church. And the life of Jesus seems to be of much more importance than just Jesus' death and resurrection. That said, I'm more interested in how these texts cast light on the mystery of the Incarnation, and particularly how the baptism of Jesus, what it tells us about this mystery. Now, the mystery of the Incarnation can be easily stated. God became man. And that's easy to say, but it's a life-altering truth. But it's not the kind of truth that it can be explained to us. It's the kind of truth that we have to, over our lives, experience repeatedly. So once again, I ask, how does Jesus' reception of John's baptism of repentance cast light on this mystery that God became human? We know that as God, Jesus was perfect, and so he did not need to repent. This is why John wasn't ready to baptize Jesus, because Jesus was one who didn't need baptism, because he didn't need to repent. What John didn't see is that Jesus was also not merely God, but also simultaneously fully man. And as the representative of humanity, Jesus was the penitent, the one who needed repentance. And so in his baptism, Jesus became what C.S. Lewis called the perfect penitent. Now, that's a nice phrase, but it still doesn't say much about this mystery of the Incarnation of God becoming human. And so this text says, when the eternal entered time, just another way of talking about Jesus as the perfect penitent, the text says the heavens were torn open. I really like that phrase. That when Jesus came out from his baptism, he saw that the heavens had been torn open, and that now the path to perfection was open to all who were penitent. In other words, our sins will no longer keep us off the path that leads to our deepest desire, which is for life to be perfect. So Jesus's baptism opens up this path to our ultimate satisfaction. But then when I try to think about this, I realize this is not so much an explanation, that this is something that I need to experience. And the two metaphors that help me understand what goes on in baptism that are repeated through Scripture is that baptism is a cleansing and, interestingly enough, it is a drowning. Now, I can understand the cleansing part, but I don't quite understand the deep desire to die. And that's what drowning is, this drowning metaphor speaks to. When you're dirty, you deeply desire to be clean. But this dying is perplexing. Now, I have to remind myself, the mystery of the incarnation is a mystery, and so it's not going to become evident to me through an explanation. It's going to become evident over life's experience. So I have to ask myself, where in life's experience is dying desirable? And I know, Jamie, this is going to sound very strange, but I think the suicide helps us understand how baptism can be so desirous, because a suicide thinks wrongly that his death will improve his life. And he understands he has the wrong means, but he understands how desirable it would be if death did not destroy our lives, but if death actually improved our lives. And that is the promise of baptism. Baptism is a way of dying before we die, and that somehow allows penitents to live in the hope of perfection. So we stop here with this text with probably much more to say, but much more to experience, that the mystery of incarnation means for us that the truth of our lives, that is at the heart of and center of our lives, is that the heavens are now torn open, and that fact changes everything on earth. Now, what does Psalm 29 tell us about this advantage that we gain through the incarnation? And the psalm declares that the Lord's voice brings on the birth pangs. See, God draws us to himself through our desires in promising to be the satisfaction of all we desire. And mostly we desire never-ending life, and God himself has to be the fulfillment of that. So the way this drawing works, as we've mentioned frequently, is like the smell of food that makes us hungry and thirsty and draws us to the table. Another image in the Song of Solomon is that God is the lover whose absence creates a longing for his presence. In this psalm, the longing is a bit different. It is the pain of birth pangs. Now, again, the reason why we need metaphors is that the incarnation is a mystery that we understand through experience, and the experience that is being drawn on in this psalm is the pain that we know as a birth pang, which is a pain that is forgotten the moment that new life enters onto the scene. And so the psalm helps us ask a question: what would it be like if I could see all of the pain in my life not as destructive, but as a birth pain, as something which is getting me to anticipate the coming of a new life? What if the mystery of the incarnation could transform every pain into a hopeful experience of the birth pang? And the psalmist says that's something to celebrate if, in fact, the incarnation does make that change. And now going on to Genesis 1, we have the beginning of creation, and we have a different image that will help us understand the mystery of the incarnation. And in the beginning, according to the Alter translation, the earth was welter and waste. It's a way of saying that it was chaotic and yet had it had no connectiveness. So that was the condition of the first creation. And the mystery of the incarnation is then understood as God's second and better creation. So if we are impressed, and I certainly am impressed by creation, there are all sorts of things that just really, really puzzle me and excite me about this world that God has created. And so if I recognize that this world that I truly love and enjoy was welter and waste, and that God's presence turned that chaos into the world of beauty, truth, and goodness, that even though it's fallen, it is still very desirable and lovable, then what if God's second creation in the incarnation is even better? How could that be that the incarnation is the moment where God himself becomes part of creation? The concept is mind-blowing. Again, it's not something that you can discuss so much as that you just enjoy it as you experience it. Well, as we know, the gospel lesson says that when God entered creation, heaven was torn open, and that all of the earthly creation was changed by the path to heaven being torn open. This means that now all of life can be nothing more than just a foretaste of the life that we really desire, and it can never be anything more. Now all of life at its best, and life can be very good at its best, is nothing more than a birth pain. That it's a pain that is forgotten because it is part of the path that leads to new life. But it can never be more than a birth pain. And when we celebrate baptism, we are talking about the first step on this path that has opened up, that has the heavens torn open for us by the incarnation, where we who confess to be penitents, undeserving of anything, now confidently make our way through life to our desired perfection. And it all comes together in this wonderful connection of Romans 6, this great baptismal passage. And in the passage, Paul, who seems to be at the top of his game here and seems to be enjoying all of the implication of Jesus's incarnation and how we appropriate that in baptism, he talks about having died to sin. Now, earlier I asked, is there any place in life that we see death as being an advantage? And here Paul, in his most glorious form, is talking about the advantage of baptism allowing us to die before we die. So we get just a glimpse of the advantage we receive by dying in baptism. It means that, according to Paul, when we undergo this death, we enjoy Jesus' death benefits. Now, I find it funny that life insurance speaks of death benefits, but the benefits don't go to the dead. So that's not much of a death benefit. And again, we mentioned suicide before, and the suicide imagines death being beneficial, but again, it does not benefit the dead. In baptism, the death benefit is that it allows us to die, and it benefits us by giving a brand new life that is no longer characterized by the fear of death. So in an indirect way, life insurance policies and the suicide desire a life that is not ruined by the fear of death. That may be our most profound desire. Of all the things that we desire, what we might want most, more than anything else, is to be able to live without the constant shadow of death causing us to fear and be anxious and not actually enjoy the good that's in front of us. We're always worried about the thing, the death that lies in the future, so that the present good, and this is the only good God gives us, we kind of overlook and just take for granted. So Paul is spelling out the mystery of the incarnation, that somehow it has nullified death. And now in our lives, it promises to abolish in each of us personally our bouts with the fear of death. And we have these bouts at different times or caused by different things. The promise of our baptism is that these bouts of fear are moments in which God intends to show us that that fear of death is ultimately and immediately abolished. So whenever we are faced with this fear, we are also about to experience the mystery of God's incarnation in his real presence. In fear, as bad as fear is, it is a moment of discovery that our baptisms really do make it so that we do not need to fear death, because we have already died. And we have died already in Christ. We have already been buried in Christ. We have already risen with Christ. It's a mystery. I think there are many things to say after that. But at sometimes I just think we just repeat this and say, okay, if this is already true, then everything else that comes after this has been changed by what happened to Christ. This is the truth of Christ's incarnation. It is much better to be enjoyed as an experience rather than trying to plumb the depths of explanation. This is why the Eastern Church so much loved Epiphany, the revelation of the implications of what it now means that God has become incarnate. And Paul puts it this way, that death no longer has dominion over Jesus, so death no longer needs to dominate our lives.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.